Well, good morning, church family. My name is Lance Millsaps, and I have the honor and privilege of serving as our next gen pastor here at the North Campus. And today, as you can see, we have a very special day for some of our brand new first graders, and it's a milestone day within our next gen ministry because today we are presenting to our first graders their first grade Bibles. And as you may know, this is an important time for them as they are stepping out of preschool ministry into our elementary ministry, and it's a next step of them to grow and walk in their faith. And it is the first of their milestone moments as they get to sixth grade in just a few years and they graduate sixth grade. We present them with a new Bible as they step into student ministry as well. And this is a great opportunity because we as a church, we believe in you and this next generation. And now these guys will get to join us in worship every Sunday as well. And so we're so grateful to have them with us. Pastor Connor, these are our first graders.
All right. What a great morning it is. Hey, boys and girls, how are you guys doing today? Good. I'm so excited for you to have your Bibles here in church. And, you know, I always bring my Bible to church, and I would encourage you, always bring your Bible to church because it's so important for us to read and understand God's gift to us as is told in the Bible. And so, boys and girls, I want to ask you for a quick favor this morning. Would you do me a favor and just kind of hold your Bible above your head? Can everybody do that, boys and girls? You see yourself on the TV? I know, it's distracting. All right, hold it real high above your head. Good job. Now, the reason we hold it above our head just for a minute is because we are reminded that we are under God's word. And so we always obey the Bible. We obey what God tells us, and he says it in his Bible. Now, do me a favor, boys and girls. Hold it out in front of you. Can you hold it out in front of you? Everybody hold it out far in front of you. There you go. Try not to bump your neighbor. Good job. Now, the reason we hold it out in front of us is because we also know that God's word is a guide. It actually says in the Bible, it's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It shows us which way to go. Okay, boys and girls, one more thing. Can you kind of hold it down around your knees, everybody? Can you hold it down around your knees? There you go. Good job. Now, the reason we kind of hold it low is because we are reminded that we can stand on the truth of the Bible. The Bible never lies. It never tells us anything that we shouldn't know. And the Bible is God's truth for you and I. So we can stand on it all of your life. You can trust what is written in the Bible. All right, one last thing, boys and girls. Can you hold it close to your chest and kind of like a hug? Oh, there you go. You know, boys and girls, you want to treasure the Bible. You want to love the Bible. Because do you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us that God loves us. And so the reason for all of our life that we want to love God's word is because for all of your life, God loves you. And so, boys and girls, while you're holding on to your Bible like a hug, would you just see if you can find mom and dad or grandma and grandpa and just kind of give them a big smile? There's never this many iPhones out when I'm standing here. But if you would just give them a big smile, maybe wave at them, they're gonna get a good picture of you holding your Bible. Church family, what we said to these students is still very much true for you and me. We're under the authority of God's word. It is a light for us, and it's something we can stand on for all of our life. So let's treasure it. And I'm gonna ask that you would just join me in a quick prayer of blessing over these students, that as they get this first Bible, for all of their life, they will find themselves reading this Bible. They will find God's love coming out of this Bible. And we as a church will come alongside them and encourage them in the truth that is found within this Bible. Stretch your hand out as a hand of blessing, and let's pray over these students. Boys and girls, y'all wanna pray for our church? Great, you stretch your hand out and we'll pray together one for another. God, thank you for these students. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for their life and for their testimony. Thank you for just what we believe is going to be a growing faith. God, I pray that they would see and discover your love for each and every one of them in your word. God, I pray for all the days of their lives that they would grow encouraged and reminded of your great love for them. So God, help us to treasure your word, be submitted to your word, follow your word, and to always stand on your word. And God, we ask these things in the name above every name that is discovered in your word, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Hey, would you help me celebrate our first graders today? Okay, boys and girls, y'all can follow Miss Kathy and kind of go right that way. Good job, guys. We'll just head right that way with Miss Kathy. So awesome. Church family, it's a great time for me to remind all of you that in the month of September, our church partnering with our school has something called a Biblical Worldview Conference. So if you want to grow in your worldview of what God's Word brings to bear on all the subjects as it relates to culture and truth, then I want to encourage you. You can find out all the information on our Worldview Conference through prestonwood.org. And this is a great opportunity for you to be able to grow in your understanding of what God's word has declared as true. Now, let me invite you just to stand this morning, and I want to encourage you that we serve a God who is worthy of our worship and our praise. So this morning, let's ready our hearts to give him the glory and the honor that he is due.
Good morning, church family. It doesn't get any better than that, amen? Aren't you thankful that we have a church that builds its foundation on the Word of God? Let's build our families, let's build our marriages on His Word that will never fail us. Now let's worship.
Who was there before there was creation? Who illuminates the stars and sun? Set eternity in motion. Oh, there is just one.
That's right. Sing it out.
Who can calm the storm with just a whisper? Who can make the darkest demons run? Who can break the curse of generations? Oh, there. Nation.
Hey, before you sit down, turn to your neighbor and say, there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. Oh, it's so good to be together this morning. You may be seated. Hopefully you met somebody brand new. Let's continue to worship this morning. Change lives to the glory of God.
Good morning, church family. We're here to worship our Lord through the ordinance of baptism and celebrate the changed lives of three people this morning. And the first one is Presley Wallins. And Presley came to our children's staff and student staff and shared her desire to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And when asked the question of what are you going to do when God asks you, why should I let you in my heaven? She said, because you died for my sins. And what a testimony. And so, Presley, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Presley, because of that profession of faith, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Millie Castle, and Millie was at Sky Ranch when she asked the Lord to come into her heart, and so she's had the opportunity to go through our new Christians class here, and she is ready to be baptized today. So, Millie, are you coming because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
And because of that profession of faith, Millie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Ola Bartunde, and here's an example, folks, of somebody who was in our last service and realized that she had accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord, but had never been baptized. And so she is saying, today is the day, and I want to do that. And Ola, we're so proud of you and so grateful for your decision this morning. And so, Ola, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Ola, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life.
Isn't that awesome? So I said in the first service, our baptism numbers should be going up because those waters are nice and cool and refreshing. Yeah, here we are, the last Sunday of August. And what that means is cool weather is coming, right? Or maybe not, I don't know. It's really, really good to be together in God's house today, and just incredible attendance, both in our first service and now here at our second. We are so thankful that you are here. You're in for a real treat. Pastor Connor is bringing a great message. I've gotten the chance to hear it already. Distinctives for Disciples is the theme for the fall teaching series. And basically, it's 101 for Christians, right? The basics of what it means to be called a Christian. So you're going to be blessed this morning. If you're a guest this morning, maybe your neighbor invited you, a friend, someone at school, and you came on the invitation of a friend, we want to say thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. We want you to feel like you're just part of the family. After this service, if you would do us a wonderful favor just by going out to our guest central area in the lobby, we have a ministry staff member there that would just quickly like to just shake your hand and look you in the eye and say thank you for being here and maybe find out how we as a church might connect with you and your family today. Members, it's really, really good to see you. I know it's awesome to be kind of in that back-to-school rhythm, and I like routine in my life, so it feels good to kind of be routine. I just wish it was cooler. That's the only complaint I have. If you're watching online today, we want to say welcome to you. We have a tremendous online audience now that we're streaming our services, so if you would just text the word connect to 55125, that way we'll know you're here. We have an online pastor that wants to connect with you right at this very minute. So, in fact, church family, would you just say welcome to our online watchers this morning? Let's just say welcome to them. God is growing his people here at Prestonwood, and we're very, very thankful. It's so good to be together. Would you pray with me as we continue to worship this morning? Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the visual sermon that we just saw as our first graders walked across this platform holding your word in their hands. Lord, what a beautiful testimony that is to all of us as we build our lives, our homes, our marriages, our families, our businesses. Lord, that we would build it on the strength and the power of your word that never changes. You are our firm foundation, O God, and we worship you with our whole heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand once again. Come on, let's fill up this room with some great singing this morning, great praise.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations.
That's right.
So why would he fail now? He won't.
Amen.
He won't.
Let's sing this together.
I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. I won't be going under.
I'm not held.
I'm not held by my own strength. 'Cause I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let
Somebody needs to hear this theme, this message, this truth, this power. You may be discouraged in this house.
Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you.
I'm safe.
I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through.
Sing that together.
Safe with you.
the Lord.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I'm gonna sing, yeah. may be seated.
Grab your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We are continuing this sermon series for the fall, Distinctives for Disciples. And we are really wanting to identify what are the marks of a disciple of Jesus. And last week we began by asking and answering the question, what is a Christian? Because at the end of the day, we cannot know who we are if we first have not agreed upon what we are. And so we wanted to identify what is a Christian. And today, building upon that foundation of Christ, a Christian by definition is merely one who belongs to the party of Christ, one who is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Then there ought to be some things that belong to the salvation of that Christian. There ought to be a few first things that are identifiers that tend to accompany that salvation that belongs to God. I am not a handyman by admission. When we do things around the house, I have to pay for it. But I did Google, what are a carpenter's essential tools? What are the first tools that someone who desires to be a good carpenter would need to buy? And it was evidently a claw hammer and a tape measure and a square something that squares something. And so those are kind of essential tools. Well, the Christian should have some essential things, some first things that accompany our salvation. They are not salvation, but they seem to belong to salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer is writing to Jews who have been converted to Christ. And in their conversion, he is attempting to explain for them how their upbringing, how their background, how their religious experiences and rituals and practices have found their entire fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is saying, your mom and dad drug you to church all these years, you were a part of all these things, and here's how they make sense in Jesus. And yet there was some confusion, because there were some who seemed to be around the things of God, but they had a confusing emotion, but not an actual conversion experience. And so the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 6 says there is some confusing emotion, but I want to explain that. I don't worry about that for you because you have an actual conversion experience. And with your experience of being converted to Christ, what we talked about last Sunday, then there are some things that accompany that salvation in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6, just one verse, and then we'll kind of be all over the map for the rest of the morning together. Hebrews chapter 6, read with me in verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, if you're there, say, I got it. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So the writer just says, though there are some who have a confusing experience, we don't feel this way about them because we're confident in your conversion experience. So not a confusing emotional experience, but a conversion, a genuine conversion experience. In the same text, but in the New Living Translation, it's read this way. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things. Now watch, things that come with salvation. In the ESV, things that belong to salvation. In the NLT, things that come. So these are a first, next things. They accompany a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. And I think the way that I want to teach this to you today is a bit systematically. What I mean is that I want to show you from a variety of scriptures what I believe are some of the first next things. Now, I want to confess to you, this is not an exhaustive list of first next things, but I think it is a foundational list of first next things that belong to salvation. And systematic meaning that we'll look at it from several places within the scripture. So if you're a note taker, while you might not be able to turn everywhere all at once, you will be able to find references for all of these places that I'm going to show to you. And then after I build what I believe will be a biblical basis for our first next things, then I'm going to share with you what are some convictional implications. So how does this cause us to hold to certain convictions within our church? Now, the first next thing that I believe belongs to salvation or accompanies salvation is this: a public profession of faith. A public profession of faith. Upon one's conversion, it seems that the Bible indicates this is going to lead to a public profession of faith in Christ. Now, I want to be clear. This public profession of faith is not what saves someone. God's grace through the exercising of our faith in Christ alone. That is how an individual is born again. But it does seem that when a person has been born again, there is an accompanying of a public profession of faith that is paired with that. I think this is why the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and says early in his letter that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In other words, when Paul wrote to the Roman church, these were men and women who should have had some type of shame naturally in and of themselves, because if Jesus is Lord, that would have been contrary to the title that was reserved at that time for Caesar alone. And yet Paul tells this church, listen, you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel that saved you. Because Paul says, I'm not. It's the power of God to change lives. In fact, I'll give you the biblical basis for this. When Jesus speaks about the idea of identifying ourselves with him, he says it is a matter of professing it so that others will know what you believe to be true. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus speaks and he says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus again says, and I'll tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will acknowledge before the angels of God. In Romans chapter 10, that same letter that I referenced a moment ago, in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, why confess with your mouth? Because it is an audible expression so that others can hear what you believe has saved you. And so that's the biblical basis that we hold to this idea that a public profession will be one of the things that belongs to salvation. Here's the convictional implication. This is why we give a public invitation in our church. If you've ever wondered why it is that at the end of our sermons, we offer a public invitation, an opportunity for every person to respond, it is for this reason right here. And I understand that I am one of the pastors that's under the age of 50, and in many churches led by many guys my age, this is no longer a thing. And I'm not casting judgment on that. I just want you to know that this is why I hold to this conviction, because I want anyone who feels led to respond to the gospel, who has been stirred by the things of God, either for the purposes of prayer or for the purposes of the confession of sin, I want them to know what they can do with that stirring, what they can do with that feeling, and how they can respond. I remember as a kid growing up in Waco, one Christmas day, you know how every afternoon on Christmas, after you've gotten all your toys, then you go out with the neighborhood kids and you compare. Oh, I'm the only one, okay. So I went outside, we're playing with our toys, me and my brothers, and one of my neighbors had an RC car, and it was an amazing RC car. It was one of those ones that was so fast, the only thing you could do was crash it. And I was so envious of his RC car, and he's calling us over, and he's like, Connor, come see my race car. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'm trying to act like it's not that cool. And so he's like, I bet it's faster than your bike. I'm like, I bet it's not. So I'm riding my bike, and I can't beat his RC car. I mean, it's awesome. It was amazing. I was totally jealous of what Santa had brought for him. And he's showing me, and he's showing me how to do donuts and wheelies, and you can jump stuff, and it's just awesome. And you know what? He wouldn't let me play with it. I'm over it. It's fine. He wouldn't let me play with it. Now imagine if you come and you hear the preaching of God's word and the good news of the gospel that can change your eternity. And then you hear that God makes a way for sinners and he gives his church for the purposes of prayer and encouragement. And in Christ you can find healing for your body and for your soul. And then you have no way to respond to it. And so if you want to know why it is that we do what we do at the end of our sermons, it's because I believe that God is going to save. Now listen, we don't manipulate. Let me be clear about this. I know who saves. It is God who does the work of salvation. It is not you and it is not me. It is Jesus Christ alone by the power of his Holy Spirit, by God's grace, through our faith that salvation comes. But when it comes, I want to give people an opportunity to play with it, to respond to it. If we show them the beauty and the majesty of God as is declared and made clear in his word, then I want to give people an opportunity to respond. So we believe that one of the first things is a public profession of faith. Here's another of the first things that belong to salvation is a biblical baptism from faith. So a public profession of faith and a biblical baptism from faith. In the same way, however, that a public profession does not save anyone, then neither does a biblical baptism cause anyone to be born again. But it does seem to be what born-again people do in response to that conversion. And I'm going to give you the biblical basis for that. In Matthew chapter 3, the Bible records the actual baptism of Jesus. Jesus was not baptized because he was a sinner, but rather to set the example for those of us who are. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come for me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Now pay attention to the language. You can't come up from if you haven't gone into. So he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The word in the Greek language for baptize is baptizo. It means to dip or to immerse. Jesus was baptized by immersion in the Jordan River by John the Baptist for the purposes of modeling and setting example for you and me. Think about his great commission to his church. Right, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has risen from the grave and he is about to ascend into heaven. He spent about the last 40 days with his disciples helping to establish the foundation for his church. And the last words that Jesus gives on the Mount of Olives before he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and behold, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. The instruction that Jesus gave. Now, that word in Matthew 28, it's the same word in Matthew 3. It's baptize. Again, in Romans chapter 6, if you've ever wondered why it is that when someone is baptized here at Prestonwood that we have certain words that we use and phrases that we say, it's not because this is our best effort to try to come to an understanding on what it is that baptism represents, but rather it's because this is the language that is found in the New Testament that you and I hold today. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is explaining the picture of baptism, and he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is why when you're baptized and someone says, Dan, are you coming today to be baptized because you're following Christ and you have given your life and trusted in him? And he says, yes, that's the public profession. Well, because of your public profession of faith and in obedience to Christ's command, then it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28. And Dan, you are now buried with Christ in baptism, and you are now raised to newness of life, Romans 6. Because baptism is a picture. It isn't actually salvation. It's the picture of the salvation that has already taken place. Does that make sense? It is not salvific. It does not save. You need to take it up with the thief on the cross if you have a problem with whether or not baptism saves. It does not save, but it is what saved people do. We get baptized. We paint the picture of what God has done on the outside because we want people to know it's here within. The Bales family had a great summer. Every spring, Mary and I kind of put our heads together and say, you know, we need to slow down. Last summer, we went crazy and we did way too much. And then every August, we're always like, why did we do that? But it was another great, busy summer for us. I want to show you a few of my favorite pictures from this summer. The first is Johnny and Friends, which is our special needs family camp. And there on the left, you can see a family. That's the Stroud family. This is a great family. They're a part of our church. And we met this family 9 years ago. They have no one in their family with a disability or special need. And yet, God has given them a passion and a desire and a heart to want to serve others and to serve families just like mine. So they take a week of vacation from whatever they're doing, and they go serve as camp counselors, short-term missionaries. Their entire family goes to minister to families just like mine. And my favorite part is not what they do for us during the week, but the thing we do together just before we head home. We huddle up and pray one for another. Johnny and Friends is a powerful part of the Bales family summer every year. Here's the second one. This is Sky Ranch Family Camp. And there you can see a family photo for the night of barn dance. When it's hot here, it was cool there. It was amazing. But on the right is my favorite summer photo. That is my Hannah Jane. And if you don't know, my girls don't take any food by mouth. So they have no understanding of taste or texture. They're not allowed to take any food by mouth. And yet, I gave Hannah a lick of ice cream one afternoon, and that is the expression of joy that comes from that. And I'm gonna be honest with you, you bring some Bluebell to my house, and I'm gonna make the same face. She comes by, and honestly, that kid. And then lastly, we went to Red River. We needed one last escape from the Texas heat, and so our family just snuck away for a few days through the generous invitation of a friend. But all of these great family photos, those aren't the vacations. That's not the camp. It's a picture of the vacation. It is a picture of the camp. And when a person is baptized, it is not their salvation, but rather the picture of their salvation. And I need to challenge some of you today. You have been saved, but you've never allowed Jesus to paint the picture on the outside of what he has done for you here within. And you need to be baptized biblically by immersion. And again, the reason why we believe immersion is so important is because it is the method by which Jesus was baptized. So when you paint that picture, a person goes under the water as the picture of being united with Jesus in his death for us. And when they come up out of the water, our band plays and we clap and sing and celebrate because it is a picture of Jesus rising from the grave and giving to us everlasting life. And I want to be clear, we don't diminish any of your spiritual experiences or any part of your journey with Jesus that has led you to where you are today, baptism or otherwise. We don't diminish that. We celebrate that. That is all God's goodness and shaping and forming you into who you are today. But as a church, we would want you to know our conviction is that we should be united in this. We should be unified in this because we want to celebrate on the outside what we know that God has done here within. And so we believe that one of the next first things is a biblical baptism from faith. And that leads me to the last. The last first thing belonging to salvation is a meaningful membership in faith. A meaningful membership in faith. Now, I'm going to be clear that nowhere in your Bible are you ever going to find the word membership as it relates to the church. That word is not found in our Bibles. But what is clear is that there is a pattern that is reserved for God's church of people belonging one to another for the purposes of encouragement and accountability. And what is amazing to me and the most beautiful thing about God's church is that it is unlike any other organization or agency in all of the world. Because while other organizations and agencies and communities can forge good relationships, and we celebrate that, the thing about God's church is that it transcends that because not our greatest commonality is not what we have or where we came from or the things that we do. Our greatest commonality is that we have been born again in Christ Jesus. And that transcends any other thing that might potentially unify us here on earth. So it's not rooted in a political belief. It's not rooted in an economic system. It's not rooted in an earthly value here or there, but rather it's rooted in the redeeming work of God through Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've done. What unites us and binds us is that we are all equally new in Christ Jesus. And when the world gets to witness the church being the church, then no community or organization or agency can in any way compete. This is the majesty of the church. And so when it comes to having a meaningful membership, I want believers to be a part of what God has reserved that is unique for us. So I'm gonna give you a biblical basis that, again, won't use the word membership. You won't find it in your Bible, but will show us this pattern of membership. But what I'm gonna do, I wanna weave it into the convictional implications and the blessing that is reserved for you and for me. Because here's what I think. I think God wants to move a number of us from attending to belonging. You know, again, I praise God for every person who is here and those who are streaming online, but I believe that the gift of the church is not attending, it's belonging. And I want to show you why it is that I hold to that conviction from God's word. In Acts chapter 2, church history tells us that at the celebration of Pentecost, the church was born. Peter stood up boldly and he preached the gospel. And the Bible says that people immediately responded. They exercised faith. They were converted to Christ. They were baptized thereafter. And immediately the church in Jerusalem is a megachurch. Thousands of people who now belong to God. And so thereafter, then we get to see the earliest patterns of this church, these converted Christians who now seem to have this relationship where they belong one to another. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 kind of paints this picture for us. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Circle that word if you're making notes. And to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What I love about this is the idea of awe is awestruck wonder. And I'll tell you this, I am in awe of God's church all the time. Because within God's church, I get to watch these amazing pictures of redemption, families healed, needs met, decisions made, barriers broken. And it's awe that happens in and is reserved for God's church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And watch what happened. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we can see here in Acts chapter 2, this pattern reveals to us that there is a connection that is unique to the church of Jesus Christ. This idea of belonging, this idea of finding within the church relationships that the culture will just never be able to provide. I would think about it like this. Outside of your family, your blood family, when things in your life have gone haywire, and that happens to everybody, when you've had that day, when you've gotten that call, when things have gone that bad, outside of your blood family, who are your first phone calls? But because I believe the gift of the church is that God desires that they should be found here within. Because the church is supernatural. And so they can provide needs that transcend what the culture would be able to accumulate and acquire in and of it itself. The church is just beautiful in that regard. Mary and I have a wonderful family, but not every one of our family live nearby. So inevitably, when one of those girls that you saw in those pictures has gone to the hospital, we don't know if it's a day or a week or if it's been months. We don't know. But we have to get on the phone pretty quick and call in favors. And our family isn't always able to meet those needs. But guess what? Our spiritual family has stepped up time and time and time again. And that's the church. That's the church. That's the beauty of the church. But it doesn't happen when we attend. It happens when we belong. And this is the connection that God intends for you and I to experience and enjoy. Elsewhere, in Matthew chapter 18, beyond just finding connection, I think that the church is a gift of God for the purposes of correction. Matthew 18 says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge can be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, someone who is not born again. Someone who does not yet belong to the family of God. Now, why would I say family? Because that's the language of the Bible. If your brother sins against you, then you go to your brother. Have you ever thought about the familial language that is woven throughout the New Testament? When it describes the church, it talks about it as a family. That we are a spiritual family of faith. And guess what? Just like your biological or marital family, it's messy. It's messy. Don't elbow your spouse. Now's not that moment. But it is messy. Every family is messy. Every family, and a spiritual family, is likewise messy. But do you know what God does with the mess? He brings meaning. And it goes from messy and ugly to meaningful and beautiful through the redeeming work of God through Jesus Christ. Like, I don't have any idea of art appreciation. I don't. I would struggle with a paint by number. That's not how God wired me, okay? But I have heard of an artist named Jackson Pollock. And I believe that his art is somewhat, and forgive me if you're an art teacher, an art major, but I believe that his art is very messy. It's just kind of an abstract, kind of a messy style of art. But it's also very valuable because to those who understand it and appreciate it, it is believed to be very beautiful. Well, nothing is more beautiful than the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ. And what he does is he takes our messiness and he brings his grace and his goodness and his kindness, and he does it through his church and he makes it beautiful. I got to see that unfold this week. Just in our life group ministry, got to see a beautiful mess unfolding, redeemed by the work of God alone. But it happens when you move from attending to belonging, which leads me to the last, and that is this. We have connection, a meaningful membership has correction, and a meaningful membership will involve care. I'll show you two places because I believe the scales are weighted on either side. The first is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders. Now again, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the converted Jew and establishing them in the church. And he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now this is the charge to the church body. Submit yourself to the spiritual authority, the pastors and the leaders of your local church, and do so without groaning. Do so with joy, because if you cause them to groan or to grumble in their care of your souls, it's of no advantage to you. That is part of the equation that is the blessing within the local church. But here's the other side of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, who was a first century pastor, then issues a charge to other pastors, and he says this, I exhort the elders among you. Elder is the Greek word for pastor. As a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Now, what is this exhortation to pastors? Here's what this pastor says to other pastors. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So a meaningful membership certainly is going to have connection. It will involve correction, but it should also have a lot of care to be submitted to, known by, and loved. That is the beauty that is found within the care of God's church. And just as much as the body has a responsibility to submit themselves to the authority, the spiritual authority that God has placed within that church, the spiritual authority has a weight and a responsibility to shepherd, to care, to sacrifice, to love, and to give themselves for the good of the body that God has given to them. And when we carry our weight, when we pull our weight, then the church is a beautiful thing, and a meaningful membership is something to be found. And so, the nature of this message this morning means that I want to issue this challenge to you today. What are your first next things? Because I do believe with all of my heart that some of you are here today and you've never made a public profession of faith. Is it possible it's because you've never been born again? Well, let me just share with you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is this, that God sent Jesus to live a perfect life that you and I never could. He died a substitutionary sinner's death, paying the price that we deserve. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he resurrected to everlasting life, proving that he is the only one that could accomplish for us what we could never provide for ourselves. And when we choose to exercise faith, that is to believe in that good work, then the Bible says we are born again. Our sins are forgiven. That gap that existed between us and God is closed, and we enjoy life with him forever. But every person must decide whether or not you are going to believe that for you. And if you have, and if you do, have you ever told anyone? Have you made a public profession of faith? This is the reason why we give a public invitation. It's because I want you to see if God has given you this amazing, bright, shiny, everlasting gift, I want you to know how you can respond to it. Others of you, you made a decision a long time ago. You might have even professed it publicly, but for any number of reasons, you've never been baptized by immersion. Again, hear me. I'm not taking away from your spiritual experience in any way that has led you in your journey with Jesus to where you are now. I believe God is building upon that, but you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. And you need to be baptized by immersion. It does not save you. It will not save you. It cannot save you. But it does seem to be what saved people do. Paint the picture on the outside of what God has done within. And some of you need to be baptized. And guess what? If you're under conviction about your baptism and you want to square that away today, then in just a moment when I give that invitation, come forward. We have everything you'll need to be baptized now. We'll baptize you in the next service. We have a full change of clothes. We have wonderful brand new changing rooms. We can take care of every detail so that you don't have to let that linger or hang around another day. If today's not the day that works or fits within your family schedule, then just let us know. But don't let any more time lapse, because we want to celebrate your baptism with you. And then lastly, I think there are some, probably a lot, of us who are attending. We would say Prestonwood is our home, and I believe God's desire for you is for you to belong. And so would you consider today making us your church home? Deciding, I want a meaningful membership. I want to link arms together with this family of faith. It's not a perfect family, but we serve a perfect God, and I want to serve this God together with these brothers and sisters at my side. I want to find connection. Yes, I'm going to need at times correction, and I want to experience care. This is what a meaningful membership means. And so I believe that there are a lot of us here today that need to take advantage of this invitation, and we need to respond. But I can't do it for you. So I am going to pray, and when I say amen, we will sing. We're going to actually sing the song, Come to the Altar, because I believe that's the call. And I know that it might feel tight in your row or whatever. Guess what? Everybody will move and let you out. Come on. Just squeeze the hand of the person sitting next to you. This is a reverent part of our service, so I would ask that we minimize the movement and the distractions in the room, because we want to give people an opportunity reverently, respectfully to respond. And so I'm asking that you would prayerfully consider participating in this invitation, for whatever God has laid on your heart here today. We'll have ministers at the front here in the room, and we'll have decision encouragers that are standing by to have a conversation with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and everything that you have done. God, I pray now that as we enter into this time of invitation, the altar would flood, the aisles would fill, because your Spirit is moving. And so, God, I acknowledge that this belongs to you. This is your church, but we want to be found faithful with the first nest things that are associated, that belong to the salvation that you give. So we love you, Jesus. We thank you for loving us. We pray to you and through you in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.